On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Thank you, Julie. Or as Rusty would call her, Sister Hooley. It's good to be with you guys this morning, and I hope you all are doing well. Todd and his family are on their annual trip to Missouri to go fishing and hang out as a family. They were on their way. I think some already left. Some were leaving today. Some were going tomorrow, I think. Anyway, but by tomorrow night, the whole Littleton clan will be there. And so you keep them in your prayers as they're having a much needed vacation. So let's pray. God, we come to you this morning, recognizing that we, like the lawyer in this story, often want to justify the easy way out. We want to miss what you've called us to do for the minimum, the easy way. God, challenge us in that. Help us to take this parable not just as something we look at that happened for someone else, but where we find ourselves in knowing that you, like the Samaritan, showed unending grace and love for all of us. Speak to us this morning. Challenge us this morning through the scripture, through our time together. And may you be glorified in everything we do. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I love movies. I just do. I haven't got to go to the movie theater as much as I used to, but I used to go quite regularly. Kaylee and I would go quite regularly, and we're actually going to go this afternoon and go watch the new Minions movie, take Miss Harley Joe with us. But we just love going to the movies or watching movies. It never fails on the weekend. We get our little beanbag pallet bed thing that we have in our living room. We spread it on the floor with the kids and we watch a movie at some point, sometimes multiple movies. And when it's been hot like this, we've been staying inside and watching movies. But we love to watch movies. And one of the things I love about movies is the surprise factor. Like, I love movies that start one way and at the end you had no idea it was getting there. You like movies like that? Or do you like movies that you can predict every moment, like a Hallmark film? Okay? I thought I'd get a little joke out of that one, right? You know who's going to end up together and you know where it's going to go. You may not know all the details, but you know pretty much the plot of the story, right? You're going to figure it out, okay? Well, I love those movies that are surprised, like the Ocean's movies, where like they have this whole thing, and by the end you're like, oh, that all unfolded. But you know what I love more than those kinds of movies? I love the movies that when you watch them a second time, you get something different. And then a third time, you catch something else. And a fourth time, and you catch something else. And you can watch it multiple times over and over again, and you may catch something new, or you may change your mind on how you viewed something, or something like that. Movies like that tend to be timeless. Those are the ones that I love. I love movies. There's a movie with Leonardo DiCaprio in it called Inception, and it's based around Dreamworld. And every time I get to the end of the movie, I come up with a different conclusion. Every time I get to the end of it, I'm like, oh, he really was in a dream, or no, he wasn't in a dream, or whatever. And you're not really sure what's going on, but I change my mind every time. There's a movie called Interstellar with Matthew McConaughey, and it's like this sci-fi space movie, but it's got a lot of human stuff, and there's little things that I catch every time I watch that movie. Every time I watch Star Wars, I catch something different, okay? There's all kinds of things that happen in a movie that really catches your attention over and over again. And the truth is, Jesus' parables are much like that. The problem we do is we treat them sometimes just like we treat our favorite movie or something. It's like, oh, I've seen that before. I know exactly what's going to happen. I know exactly that part. But if we're really honest and really dive into Jesus' parables, really every time we read it, we might catch something different. If we really read it with clear eyes, with open minds, as we read it maybe as if we're reading it for the first time again. And the parable of the Good Samaritan is no different. Many of us have heard this parable probably hundreds of times. You've heard it from little Sunday school to adult Sunday school to everywhere in between. I know I've probably taught it in youth two or three times in my 14 years. And every time, though, I catch a little something different. Even the title, The Good Samaritan, we say that as if all Samaritans are bad. So this is the good one, right? Like we've normalized that. It's like, oh, this is the good one. And we've come up with different titles. There are several parables of Jesus that are like that. We've come up with our assumptions. We've heard it for the first time, second time, or third time, or multiple times, and we've heard a sermon that we really liked on that parable, and that's the one we stick with. But what's cool about Jesus' parables and the very nature of a parable is that you aren't really supposed to get it all the first time. You're just not. Some of them, even the simplest ones like the lost coin, you're going to find something different in it. And Luke is full of Jesus' parables. Full of them. He loves parables. Luke's gospel has them back to back in all kinds of different formats. And in this parable, if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in going right back to the way we've always read it, finding ourselves maybe in the story or whatever. And maybe you've heard it in different ways. But here's what I want to do this morning, and it's a little different, okay? This isn't 3 points in a poem sermon. This isn't Brad's going to tell you a story and tie it in. I want to look at this parable, but I want to look at it from 3 different points of view. Okay? Can we do that? We cool with that? So three points are 3 different points of view. Does that make sense? Huh? Maybe. No, okay. I thought it was funny. Anyway, and so the first thing I want to look at is the conversation that Jesus has with the lawyer. Now, this is a man that would have known the Torah, the law, back to front and everywhere in between. Okay, probably had it all memorized. He knew, like, imagine this, having Leviticus memorized. Anybody on board for that? Okay, if you're not sure, go read it and tell me if you really want to memorize Leviticus. Okay, he would have had all this stuff in his heart, known it like it was his birthday, okay? And he knew all the ins and outs of the law. He even knew it to the point that Jesus answers his question with a question, okay? So he asks, behold, a lawyer stood up and tried to test Jesus. He says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Don't you love the context and the basis of that question? What do I have to do to get this? Think of this. We have some teachers in here, and then we've had some people that have had teachers in here, right? So everybody knows. Sorry, I thought we'd catch that one. But like, teacher always, like in class, have you ever wondered in the class, what is the minimum I can do to get this grade? What's the least I can study to get to this point? I see you shaking your head, Cash. Okay, what can I do to get to that point? I've been there, okay? I remember my senior year of college. I took my last semester, okay? I had only so many hours that I needed to get. I needed 14 hours to graduate. Well, with my required classes that I had to do, I only had 12 to fill up. So I had to figure out 2 more hours that I needed to fill into my schedule in order to meet my full requirement of graduation, right? So I was on the golf team in college, okay? And I took intro to golf and intro to bowling for my 2 hours. So I was like, if I'm going to have to take this, I'm going to take something fun. And I'm sure my parents loved the fact that they were paying for me to take a bowling and golf class, okay? And so I tried to, what was the minimum to finish out my college degree? We've all been there. Some of us, you know, there are moments we go above and beyond, but there's been times like, what's the minimum that I got to get done here? I picture the lawyer being that way. Okay, Jesus, I've heard all of these teachings. I've been in this moment. I've heard you speak. I've got a lot of questions, but my main question I want to ask is, what do I got to do to get to this point? I don't really think he was necessarily, it says he was going to test him. I think he was, yeah, trying to test Jesus, but he was also going to test himself. What's that minimum? Where's Jesus going to draw the line? Because he seems a little bit out there. I'm not really sure. He's kind of going against the law a little bit. What's he going to do in this moment? How's he going to answer that question? But really deep down, I just want to know how I can have afterlife. What's the minimum I need to do? And I love Jesus answers it. He goes, you tell me. You're the lawyer. You know the law. What does it say? You're going to try to test me? You're going to do this? What does it say? You know this. What does it say? So he quotes from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus about loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor. But he couldn't go just as far as that because Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Can I just take this is a little side note, a little tag here, okay? He asked for eternal life. Jesus answers him on how to live. Let me say that again. He asks about eternal life, thinking about what's next. Jesus tells him, you've answered on how to live right now. Not about later on, not about something you're going to gain one day, but right now. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. It's a present tense thing. It's you are going to live right now. You will live. Something to kind of catch. We'll come back to that in a minute. But, verse 29, he says, desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So as we mentioned with our children earlier, I understand I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but who is that really? Like, do I have, like, what's the category there? Where's that line drawn? Where am I supposed to be in that little vicinity? Where, like, what's the cushion I need here? How far do I have to actually go with that? Who is my neighbor? And again, Jesus, in all his wisdom, doesn't answer the question simply. He tells a parable. So Jesus, he asks questions back to questions. He tells a parable to answer a question. Never gives a direct answer. Such a pastor, right? We want it black and white, Jesus. Tell us black and white right now. Who's my neighbor? I need it right now. Draw a line in the sand. Who counts? And Jesus instead tells this story. You see, if we're honest, we can find ourselves like the lawyer, trying to find the minimum. Where's the line I need to draw? I got all the right answers. I just need to confirm it so that I can do whatever the minimum is, okay? I'm fully capable to get that A on that test in that class, okay? But if I just do enough to just get that just barely an A, it's just good, right? What's the minimum I need to study? What's the minimum I need to do for that project? What's the minimum I need to do for my boss? What's the minimum I need to do for my marriage, my family? If we're going to be honest, we're just getting by. So what do I need to just get by? And he tells a story. So the perspective is from the lawyer, and if we can oftentimes find ourselves in the same boat as the lawyer. And that's our first perspective of where are we trying to draw the line of how far we'll go? Where are we trying to justify ourselves? I'm a good guy. I don't ever do anything wrong. I live my life. I pay my taxes. I don't get in trouble. I don't speed. I don't whatever. I'm doing the minimum, right? I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not a bad person. What? How can I justify this? Can we be honest? We've all probably been in that point in our lives. I'm raising my own hand because me, I've been there, right? Now the parable. This is where we'll find our second perspective. He tells this interesting parable, and there's four characters, well, we'll say five actually, because we got to include the people that robbed the man, but really there's four characters, four named characters in this parable, okay? Three of them are Jewish, one of them's a Samaritan. Now, before we get into that, I'm not going to assume that we all understand the social dynamic of Jews and Samaritans in that day. So here's a quick overview. I'm not going to give you the theology school answer here, but I'm just going to give you a quick overview as a reminder that that was a divide in that time. If we remember the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom split back after Solomon, and then there were different people from the northern kingdom, that's Samaria, that ended up intertwining with other religions and people groups and all that kind of stuff that the Jewish people around Judea didn't like because they thought they were throwing away the law to be X. And so most Jewish people didn't like Samaritans, but on the other side of it, a lot of Samaritans didn't like Jewish people. Okay? They thought each other had it wrong. We can't relate to that at all, right? We don't have people we think have it wrong. Okay, just moving on. Anyway, and so like this was the battle over time. I mean, Jews would even go around Samaria to get to the other side. And like they wouldn't even travel through there. There's a story about Jesus encountering a Samaritan woman at the well. Like the fact that a Samaritan woman and a Jewish man would actually have a conversation and he'd ask her to get a drink of water, like that was, nobody did that. It was a social no-no, okay? And in the midst of all this, Jesus tells this story of this divide that there is, and the Samaritan is the hero of the story, so to speak, if we want to use that kind of language. But he's the one that's the good one of the story. So you have this man that's robbed, that's in a ditch, that's about to die, that has nothing, no goods to his name because it was all taken from him. He's probably going to die in this ditch. He's not doing well. And not just regular old people come walking by, a priest and a Levite. Now, in that day, those were people of status in the Jewish faith, okay? A priest, for obvious reasons. A Levite, they were the keepers of the law, that kind of thing. Like, these are the people that would not only know the law, they taught the law in the synagogues, okay? These were the people that didn't just have some answers, but they taught things to other Jewish people in that day, okay? And so they would have been just like this lawyer. They would have been just like the person who would have, they would have known the law like the back of their hand. They had studied it. They had been around it. They had been taught it. It was a huge part of their lives. And so they would have known this commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if there was anybody that would be their neighbor, it would be a guy in need in a ditch, right? That's also a Jewish person, just like them. They're supposed to help each other out, right? Like you would think of all definitions of neighbor, that's your neighbor, right? Okay? You follow me? And yet, they are scared and just leave him alone and go on about their lives. But a Samaritan, okay, and Jesus identifies this specifically to make the point that this person who would have, this lawyer probably didn't like because he disagreed with, he would have been raised to probably not like them. He would have been taught to understand that they're wrong all the time, that they don't get it right, that they're on the other side of the tracks, that they're the people who have to figure out some other way to live, and we aren't going to be like them, we're not going to associate with them, anything like that. And he's the one who makes the man in the ditch his neighbor. He follows the law more than the two people who studied and taught the law. get the irony there, right? Okay. So this is the perspective we probably have all known in the Good Samaritan parable. Most of us have been taught this, is that we find ourselves in the point, be like the Good Samaritan, right? Doesn't matter who the person is, be like the Good Samaritan, find the people in need, and don't just meet their needs, but help them in every way possible to get to that next step. So he takes the man, he helps him up, he bandages his wounds, he takes him to an inn down the street, makes sure he's taken care of, not just for that day, but for later, and then tells the people there, hey, if anything else happens, I'll take care of it. I'll come back and I'll pay whatever debt he owes to make sure that not just that he's fine now, but he's fine in the future. Okay? And we learn that and we study that and we're like, oh yes, that's the way we're supposed to be. And we've all probably heard that story, be like the Good Samaritan, or you've heard news stories where they're referred to as the Good Samaritan. In other words, it's somebody who doesn't know someone else but does something nice for them, right? Okay? There's sometimes on KFOR, they do the news things like, they refer to that as the Good Samaritan. Like there's the two Bible things that are always referred to that even people who don't know the Bible know the term, and that's Good Samaritan and like David and Goliath, right? Because we use it in sports terms. So like everybody understands that the Good Samaritan is the person who does the right thing for somebody they don't know. We've heard that over and over again. We've used that term multiple times. But what we miss, okay, is yes, that is the second perspective of be like the Good Samaritan. And yes, that is true. I think that is a huge part of this parable, is that we should treat people like our neighbors, like the Good Samaritan. But the third one is the one I want to stay on for a little bit. Third perspective goes with your bulletin cover. And so I don't know if you saw your bulletin cover, but on the front of it is, won't you be my neighbor? Okay, anybody know what that's from? Mr. Rogers, good, yes, okay. I love Fred Rogers, cool guy, cool story. I have not seen the movie where Tom Hanks plays him. I need to see that. I've heard it's really good. She's telling me it's great, okay? Caroline, I will go watch it. But anyway, so I love the story of Fred Rogers, what he does and how he kind of started helping teach kids through lots of different things. And those of you who don't know who Mr. Rogers is, if you ever watch, you know, PBS or whatever, and you know Daniel Tiger, the show Daniel Tiger. My daughter loves Daniel Tiger. Yeah, she just looked up. She heard Daniel Tiger. But anyway, we like to watch that in the mornings. That started with Mr. Rogers. And one of the things he always said in his show is, won't you be my neighbor? And he sang this song, okay? Won't you be my neighbor? And one of the things, I did some research on how that song came about. And there were two things that came about from that song, because there was a lot of critiquing of the song, not because of the lyrics of the song, but because of the complexity of the song. So he hired and asked a guy who was a big, huge, my mind just went blank, I'm sorry. Composer, thank you, Rusty. Goodness, it was there and then it went away. But a huge composer that did lots of complex things for like movies and other scores and did orchestral stuff. And he asked him to then come up with this song for this kids program. And a lot of people were like, they're going to overcomplicate that for kids because like they don't understand all the music. And one of the things Fred Rogers always said is like, the last thing we need to do for our younger generation is to dumb things down. Because then we set a standard of dumbing everything down rather than thinking deeply about things. I thought that was just beautiful. And that's something that stuck with me as a youth pastor. Like the last thing I want to do is assume that a teenager's not going to understand something. No, you don't assume that. You present it, and if they don't understand something, then you explain it. But don't ever assume that they're not going to understand it, because the truth is young people are probably going to grasp a whole lot more than we think they will. And they do, by the way. A lot of times they grasp things way better than we do. And so, anyway, that's side note. That was a sermon. Anyway, but like he told that was the depth of it. But the whole point that Fred Rogers wanted to make is that he wanted to the television screen, every child that was watching his show, he wanted them to know that they were welcome, that they had a spot, that if they were an outcast somewhere else, if they didn't belong somewhere else, if they felt like they were alone or anything, that he wanted them to know that in this place, even though it was through a television screen, he was trying to portray the idea of, you have a place. Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you come be a part of what we have going on? And I love that idea. I mean, there's a reason why we have a sign outside on our church that says all are welcome. It's not just so that we can tell everybody that we want everybody to show up. No, it's also hopefully a reminder every time we walk through those doors that that's how we need to be. just hopefully. That's what we intended it to be. I know I have to be reminded that, everyone is welcome. But that question, won't you be my neighbor? The other side of who is my neighbor is the idea of us making the intentional way of living to go find neighbors. Let me say that again. We miss and we make the minimum of just limiting it to the people I want to be around or that I'll maybe happen to be around for a short amount of time. The church I want to go to, the community I want to be a part of, and that kind of stuff. Oh yeah, those are my neighbors. The other side of that is that we make an effort to go tell people that they are our neighbors, that they are welcome, that they do have a place in the kingdom of God, that they do have a spot in the midst of what God's doing, that they do belong. But that's the part we tend to miss a lot. You know, if there's a ditch in a road, most of the time if we're driving down, if you're driving down Highway 37 at 60 miles an hour, because that's what most of us do, let's be honest. Some people go a little faster. If there was something down in one of the ditches, like say over here by Sarah Road by the bridge, and you're driving by, very rarely are you going to pay attention to what's in that ditch, right? You're not going to see certain things, especially if it's nighttime or something like that. We're just on our way, doing our thing, on our next way to do whatever we're headed to do, okay? I get that way. There's been times I've missed turns just because I got it so ingrained in my head to go from here to my house that I've missed to go to the store or I go to wherever just because I'm just driving. I'm on autopilot. And we do that with our lives. We get super autopiloted. We get going and we don't pay attention to those kinds of things. And what was cool about this parable, I think that we miss a lot of times, is that it would have been very easy for this Samaritan man to just not even see the guy if he's in a ditch somewhere. I mean, we see that there were three people that walked by, right? Two of them saw and just kept walking. Maybe they didn't see. Maybe they didn't pay attention. Or maybe they're like, well, that guy's just probably some beggar that needs his own help. He'll figure it out. Because it wouldn't have been uncommon in that day to just have somebody that was an outcast of society sitting along the road begging that needed help. And they would have just kept on going because I'm on my way to do this. And in the midst of all of this, there's this guy that isn't just on his way somewhere, but he intentionally sees somebody. He's looking for someone. I believe that the intention here of Jesus telling this story is that if you are an outcast by one group and you're willing to help someone from that group, you've already made the decision in your head to be intentional about showing God's love to somebody. Because very rarely do we actually make the effort and are intentional about that or have already made the decision to help someone. I heard a story about this. Somebody used an example. A man falls into a ditch. He's in need. And two people go by and they're like, I don't know how to get you out of here. I can't help you or whatever. So they keep on walking. Another guy stops. He's like, I need help. I need help. And he tries to reach and he can't pull him out. And the third guy comes by and he sees the guy in the ditch. And he's like, will you please help me? Will you help pull me out? And so the man jumps down into the ditch with the man. And the man looks at him and he goes, why did you do that? Now we're both stuck in the ditch. And the man looks back at him and he says, yeah, but I've been in the ditch before and I know how to get out. So I'm going to help you get out. In other words, not just saying, well, here's a way to get help, but taking the time to meet and be in the mess with that person to help them out of what they're going through, the struggles they're going to suffer with. That is the very identity of what Christian community should be about, is we celebrate together, we encourage together, we suffer together, we endure together, we do these things together so that we are not stuck alone. We're not just pointing the finger, well, here's what you need to do, here's the right answer, just read this story, just learn this one thing, you can do it, I'm pointing, you figure it out, you dig yourself out by your bootstraps. No, hey, I'm gonna stop. I'm gonna meet you right where you are. And I'm going to show you the grace that God has shown me and how I was able to endure these things. And I'm going to endure it with you. I'm going to suffer with you. I'm going to walk with this through you, with you. I'm going to be through this mess with you. That's what the Samaritan man did. And isn't it crazy that we still have to place a label on him? As if he's still outside the circle? He's still the Samaritan man, but yet he's the one who shows the way of Jesus better than all three of the others. So the third perspective here is one that I think we miss, and we'll finish with this. You know, many of us have been in moments where we felt like we were in a ditch. We're not sure how to get out of it. And hopefully there was maybe a time, or maybe you're in that moment now, and I hope that that time comes, that God was the one who showed up in the ditch with us and helped pull us out. And I think sometimes in this story we forget that Jesus was and has been the good Samaritan for us. I think this parable could also be, because remember, a parable can have multiple meanings and kind of flow in and out in some different ways. It's not intended to have a black and white meaning. I think this parable could have the meaning of the fact that we have been in that ditch and Jesus has pulled us out. And the very saying there is that because we have been shown mercy, we must show mercy to one another. That is the beautiful third perspective. The picture is that if you're like me, I've been in those moments where the only one that could pull me out was God. It was only the saving grace of Jesus. It was only the mercy of Jesus in those situations that I found hope, that I found a way to walk again in a certain way that was in right way of God. I had turned a certain way. I'd been in the wrong on certain things. I've been through a tough time, and it was only through Jesus that I was able to figure out how to get back on that path again. Bandaged my wounds, walked with me to somewhere to get help, and made sure that I wasn't just taken care of in that moment, but I was taken care of for the future. That is like the first perspective, but when we look at it from the perspective that God did that for us through Jesus, how can we not be just like that? Knowing that we've been pulled from the ditch, how can we just walk by other people in the ditch? Not to point a finger and say, well, you better figure it out. Just read that one thing. Well, you just better come to church. Just pray about it. Here's a scripture to help you. No. Let me have a conversation with you. Let me help you out with something. Let me offer you some help. Let me meet you in this moment. That's what we're called to do. That is where the lawyer got it wrong, because he was trying to figure out the minimum. The truth is, it's not just about everyone is our neighbor, but it's that we should constantly be seeking out people who are in the ditch so that we can help bring them out. Because that's what God has done for us. That is where we have all been or will be or could be. And he always pulls us out. And that's the story, in my opinion, that third perspective, that's what the parable of the Good Samaritan really means to me, is that I was in a ditch and God pulled me out and gave me hope. So why in the world can I not be the same person? Why can I not be a part of that and pointing people towards Jesus and helping pull them out of ditches too? Regardless of where they come from, what they think, what they believe, whether they're different from me, come from a different background, I totally disagree with their lifestyle, whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. This is two groups that did not like each other, that thought each other were completely wrong, but yet they showed love. That's what we're called to be. That's who we're supposed to be in following after Jesus.